Good morning, brothers and sisters. So as the Lord would have it, I'm here up here once again to do a short sharing. So before we begin, you know, there are some things that we know or should know about Christian living. And one thing that we know for sure is that living this Christian life is hard or rather difficult. And for those who have really experienced it, they will agree that it is straight up impossible according to our human selves. However, with God, nothing is impossible. We know that the moment we accept the Lord Jesus into our lives as our personal Savior, we have the life of Christ in us. We can praise the Lord that He leads us by His Spirit, and by His Spirit we can receive spiritual blessings. Alongside with having the life of Christ in us, did you know that we also have the mind of Christ in us? So that's what we want to take a brief look at this morning. If you can all turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And can we also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16b? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16b. And it says here, "But we have the mind of Christ." In the passages we have just read, Paul tells us that we have the mind of Christ in us. In order to understand what Paul is referring to, let us break it down bit by bit and start from the beginning. And the beginning is Jesus, of course, since we're talking about the mind of Christ. Jesus was God and was with God from the beginning and was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Let us notice the first attribute of the mind of Christ, which is humility. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, humility is a prominent Christian grace. It is a state of mind well-pleasing to God. It preserves the soul in tranquility and makes us patient under trials. And like all things pertaining to our Christian life, Christ has set the example for us. Here we see that though Christ is equal to God, it pleased him to put himself in a lower position in order to give glory to God the Father. Therefore, having the mind of Christ, we too need to lower ourselves in order that the Lord may be glorified. We need to ask ourselves, do we have the self in mind or do we have our Lord in mind? And in a similar light, we need to ask ourselves, how highly do we regard ourselves among others? Do we value our reputation or status in our lives and among brothers and sisters, that we need to preserve it at all costs? Watchman Nee writes in The Secret of Christian Living that we need to learn to willingly accept it when we lose our position while our brothers and sisters receive honor and praise. Not only to accept with a willing heart, but also to rejoice, for by doing so we will experience the absence of a jealous heart. Take note that it is not an easy endeavor, as it is inherent in our natural man that we live for the self and not for others. Oftentimes, we cannot even get along with each other, and indeed our hearts are hardened. And because our hearts are hardened, the Lord places people and brothers and sisters around us, and also places us in situations and circumstances that cause misunderstanding and friction. For example, I used to think that I was a pretty patient person. But later on, through circumstances and the people that the Lord placed in my life, my patience was tested over and over again. And the Lord started to chip away at my misconception of myself. Like, it's mentioned in the hymn that Kel chose this morning. And I used to think this too, that we are the clay and the Lord is our potter, Lord. And that then the Lord molds us. But the more I think about it, I think that, you know, we're not so easy to mold. The clay is soft and, you know, and soft and easy to mold. But I realize that we're not that easy to work with. Our hearts are more like a coarse piece of rock. We will be shaken up with other rocks until slowly we are made smooth and eventually shaped into the likeness of Christ. While Jesus walked on the earth, he took the form of a bondservant. We too also need to exercise humility through serving one another. Jesus taught his disciples that whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is a need for us to love and serve one another and be mindful of our brothers and sisters. How do we serve one another? Of course, there are many physical things we can do. For example, like we can set up tables and chairs, we can visit brothers and sisters, or we can even teach Sunday school, just to name a few. Another very important thing we can do to serve one another is through prayer. But during our Friday night Bible study, there's one thing that I've also discovered, that besides the things that I've mentioned, I've also noticed something else, or another way we can serve our brothers and sisters. And this can be seen when Jesus predicts Peter's denial, when he says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Yes, we can see that prayer is important, that Jesus prayed for Peter. But also, we can serve each other by sharing with one another the very things that we have experienced in order to strengthen our brethren. Of course, it will require us to be humble, especially when we share about the experiences of our past failures and how the Lord is working or has worked in us to overcome them. The mind of Christ also entails us to have the willingness to accept restrictions and to forsake freedom, otherwise the attribute of obedience. Jesus being the form of God came in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man. Since God is spirit, Jesus too was spirit, but he took on the form of a man. Can we even imagine how the omniscient and omnipotent God can take the form of a man? He laid aside his majesty and his splendor and acquired all the weaknesses of a body of flesh. He experienced such things as hunger and fatigue. He who never sleeps had to sleep. Though our Lord Jesus was above the physical laws that he created, which bind this world together, he submitted under them in order to become truly man. And by that I mean not like a superman. Though his life, throughout his life on earth, there are many instances where Jesus shows us examples of obedience. He was obedient to the will of the Father and was also obedient towards his earthly parents, for example. When Mary told Jesus that they needed more wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus turned the water in the water pots to wine. Therefore, we too should be submissive to God and the authorities the Lord has set up in our lives. We see that Jesus lived out in an obedience that was absolute, and that is the absence of rebellion, while we often exercise partly obedience at best. Just the other day, My parents went out and bought a few bags of rice and told me to carry them upstairs near the kitchen from the car. So I did the first few. I went down stairs to the car, picked up the first few bags of rice, and I proceeded to do what my parents told me to do. But after the first few, I reasoned with my parents, and I said, you know, I already brought two bags upstairs, you know, maybe I can just leave the rest at the door, right? I'll just bring it in the house and just leave that near the door. So, did I obey my parents? Well, partially, but not completely. The greatest example of obedience can be found when our Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And interestingly enough, this verse in Luke is immediately followed by this verse, which reads, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." It really comforts me that as we struggle to learn the lessons of obedience, we are not alone, and it is the Lord that strengthens us. Another attribute of the mind of Christ is obedience, but also obedience to the point of death, and even death on the cross. This speaks of sacrifice. Sacrifice, I looked it up in dictionary.com, is the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. For Jesus, he bore the cross and surrendered his precious life in order that we may be saved. The cross of Christ deals with our sin, and it is accomplished by Christ. We only need to accept it through faith. However, Jesus also speaks of a cross which we need to bear daily. And this cross we are to bear daily is one that deals with our natural self and requires obedience and sacrifice. What does our cross look like today? And how can we embrace the mind of Christ in terms of sacrifice? Perhaps the cross for us takes the form of unjust treatment. There are and will be times when we are unjustly oppressed or wrongfully accused or misunderstood. In these moments, are we able to submit our hearts and not murmur or complain, and perhaps not even have the need to explain ourselves? To take it even further, can we rejoice in such circumstances? There are two types of rejoicing. There is the easier one, the first one, which is when we receive blessings from the Lord and we rejoice, we give thanks and praise the Lord. The second type of rejoicing is much harder and much more valuable, and it seems like it costs us something, and that is when we rejoice after having given something we cannot let go to the Lord, whether it is our pride, our lack of patience, or a certain possession or activity we so dearly treasure. Even though at that point we can feel that it is a cost, but we know that, as Paul said, we count our losses gain. And we know that when we lose these things to the and we give them up to the Lord, that it is indeed a gain. It is part of our human nature to want to preserve ourselves, to hold on to our preferences, our views, and our opinions and ideas. Therefore, we need to bear the cross daily in order to lose the self and in the process rejoice. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians that we need to rejoice always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is very difficult to resist the urge to defend yourselves or to murmur and complain when adversities come our way. Once again, we can look to Jesus and the example he has set for us. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus unwaveringly made the decision to follow the will of God His mind was set from that point on, and he was able to lay aside his rights and forsake all. Jesus had every right to explain and defend himself in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of Herod, and in front of Pilate, but he forfeited this right. In fact, Jesus faced the greatest wrong, and he was wronged by us, sinners, for we were supposed to die for our sins. But the Lord, who was without sin, sacrificed his very life in order that we may have eternal life, and not eternal death, which we deserve. Watchman Nee also notes that though people may intentionally or unintentionally wrong us with their actions, if we do not submit and respond in a righteous manner, our hearts are wrong. We then will be the second person to do wrong in that certain situation, maybe not through our actions, but in our hearts. And as I mentioned before, the Lord places people in our lives that will wrong us, that will test our patience, and cause a lot of frictions. But God uses these people to help shape us into the likeness of His Son. The more we encounter adversities that bring us to the end of ourselves, and the more we cry out to the Lord with rejoicing, the more victory we will experience. So the mind of Christ consists of three main attributes: humility, obedience, and sacrifice. To have the mind of Christ is to say that we have the same perspective as Christ, the same feelings as Christ, the same temperament or attitude as Christ, and we are influenced by His Spirit. Considering all the things that I have mentioned this morning, I believe the greatest thing concerning the mind of Christ that ties everything together is love. Without the Lord's great unconditional love for sinners like us, there would have been no reason that Jesus would have to come down to this earth and to die and to have gone the way of the cross. Likewise, without genuine love in our hearts, there is nothing in us which allows us to be humble, or to be obedient, or to make the selfless sacrifices that the Lord desires of us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." As we are being transformed into the likeness of our Lord, including the transformation of our minds, we can be encouraged that the Lord will not give up on us. It is like a child who is learning to walk. Throughout the process, the child may fall numerous times, but the parents do not get frustrated and give up on him or her. On the contrary, the parents help the child every step of the way. And this paints the exact picture of us as we are growing in the Lord, that the Lord indeed loves us and cares for us and will never give up on us. But likewise, we need to be like the child. Though there may be many failures in the past, we need not continually dwell on them. Instead, we are to return to the Lord, and we are to get back on our feet and continue forward. And what lies ahead? Well, the prize, of course. And what does the rest of the passage in Philippians say? So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Through the cross of Christ, we have been reconciled to God as joint heirs with His Son. Therefore, we will also share in the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in the future. And what a great motivation and a great hope that we have. May we diligently manifest the mind of Christ in our relationship with God and also with our brothers and sisters. Could we bow for a word of prayer? Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your great love for us and for coming down to this earth and to become truly a man, Lord, and to suffer and to die on the cross for us. Lord, indeed, we come here this morning not because we are worthy, Lord, but because you are worthy to be praised, Lord. And we want to thank you that because of your great sacrifice on the cross, that you have given us your life, and your life is in us today. Lord, we want to thank you that it is you that is molding us and that is shaping us. And even though there are adversities, Lord, that we need to go through, Lord, we thank you that you're with us each and every step of the way. Lord, I pray that you would indeed give us the mind of Christ, Lord, that you would teach us to be humble, Lord, teach us to be obedient, and teach us to bear the cross that you have given to us, Lord. And in a manner that, not with murmuring or complaining, Lord, but that we can rejoice in all circumstances, Lord, for this is your desire for us. Lord, as we live this life, Lord, may you teach us to be mindful, Lord, of not of ourselves, Lord, but of you, Lord, of your will and of our brothers and sisters around us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. So I'll leave the balance of the time to our other brother, Kel.
Good morning again, brothers and sisters. Whenever people come up here and share, or whenever they feel that they have some service that they need to carry out, be it on a Sunday or any other event such as a retreat, we always hear that, you know, the week of, there is this intense spiritual attack, or, you know, the week is terrible, and it's very hard to get by. And I never really experienced that to that great of an extent until this week. This week, the Lord really served me a helping of humble pie. As one of our brothers would dearly put it, who's not meeting with us right now. Well, he's not passed away, he's just down in LA. But I think I really have to praise the Lord, because indeed he's brought me through the week, and he's brought me here with a sharing that I think really he has spoken to me, and I hope that we'll be able to speak to all of us here today, this morning. So first I'd like to have us read from 1 Corinthians, same book as Forehead. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 6. And since I'm up here, may I please ask Solomon to read it for us, please? Thank you. Yeah, sorry, just 1 to 6. 1 to 4. And again, I'll read it one more time. Not because he did a terrible job, he did great, but I need to read things twice all the time. So again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right. So a few of us individuals are starting to plan for the English retreat that's coming up in May. The majority of you have not registered yet, and so I would take this time to encourage you guys to do so. But in planning for this year's retreat, we can't help but look back to last year's retreat and think about, you know, what we did right, what we did wrong from an organizational standpoint, and definitely from a spiritual standpoint too, and what we learned. So I was thinking to myself, you know, what was it that we learned? Or even, like, to a greater extent, who was it that even came? Because my memory is terrible sometimes when it comes to these things. But thankfully, we have recordings online, and we do have notes to go back to. And we had our brother Ting, and he shared with us on a character in the Bible, and his character was Moses. So he shared about the life of Moses and how the life of Moses relates to our spiritual life. So he shared with us that Moses was a very specific vessel, and he was used by God during a very specific time. And we can really see that in the way that the Lord used him, that he was a very useful man, a very useful vessel for the Lord. And it was during this retreat that I really came to realize how terrible my knowledge of the Bible was. As Christians, we should not only be readers of the Word, but we should be scholars. We should really not only read it as if it were just leisurely, but we should really dig into it, right? We should understand it and know the facts for what they are. And this really spoke to me when he encouraged all of us there to perhaps dive into the Pentateuchs a bit more than we are usually accustomed to. So this would be the first five books of the Bible, the books written by Moses. And so at that time, I had a real conviction to dissect these books and to really learn not only how they are by themselves, but how they relate with each other and to the rest of the Bible. Needless to say, I utterly failed, and this never came to be. However, when I was asking the Lord what to share regarding this morning, I really feel that he brought me back to this conviction that I had a little less than a year ago. So, indeed, we are so inadequate when it comes to the Word of the Lord. I have a pretty funny example. I have the blessing to teach Sunday school, and so I was teaching some of my kids, some of the kids on baptism and what it means to be identified with Christ. It was a very big topic, and I thought that this was something that, although it was a little bit deep, that they should understand. I mean, they were already in grades 5 and grade 6. However, we were talking about how the Lord was nailed on the tree and how he suffered and died for our sins. And then one of the kids raised up his or her hand, and he or she was like, you know, with the Lord being nailed in his hands and his side being pierced, how was he able to last 3 days on the cross? And then I thought to myself, oh no, I am not your Sunday school teacher. Because, like, and I had to explain in a very kind way that perhaps it's not the 3 days that he was on the cross until he died, but that from the point of his death until his resurrection were 3 days. And so, I mean, this is just a cute illustration to see, like, you know, indeed, not only how little the kids that I teach know, but how little I know of myself as well. So today, with 1 Corinthians in mind, I really like to share the stories that pertain to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians during their time of need. And so, more specifically, I want to share about the Lord's people and their way to the promised land. And even more specifically so, their trials and their lessons that they learned in the wilderness. So we understand, and we were taught from last year's retreat, that the Lord's people are a mirrored reflection of our spiritual reality. And so the things that they go through are basically things that we can identify with and that we can see the Lord working through us as well. I really praise the Lord that He allowed us to see how He dealt with His people, because I thought about it last night, and there are two groups of individuals in the Bible whom we can feel good about ourselves about. One of them is the people, the Lord's people, the Israelites during this time, and secondly is the disciples, because it seems as if they always have shortcomings that occur time and time again, to a point where we always feel that perhaps they're a bit short-sighted or even dim-witted, because, you know, how can you not see that the Lord is working through you during this time? But I really praise the Lord, because it's through these two groups of people that we can truly learn how the Lord deals with us during these times when we're not at our best, and during these times when, as you, that are more common than not, when we disappoint the Lord. And so these instances of these lessons that they learned in the wilderness, they are pictures, and they're illustrations to our encounters with Christ. And so when I was going through these encounters, there were a few that the Lord really spoke to me, and I thought that I'd share them with you today. I also found that there were two constant themes within all these instances. The first one is that you can truly see the short-sightedness of the Lord's people. And secondly, you can see the long-suffering of our beloved Lord. And so I think this is the two big themes that I want to go with today, that even though the Lord's people, and even though we are so short-sighted, the Lord Himself, He is long-suffering, and He's willing to wait for us to learn. So, before we talk about how they get into the wilderness and how they go about their business, we need to find out, you know, what happened before them. So how did they get to the wilderness in the first place, right? So, first there was the beginning of the end of their enslavement in Egypt. There was the Passover. And so the final plague on the Egyptians was to persuade Pharaoh to let God's people free. And so this was so that they would have the firstborn of every family be killed. And so how did the Israelites, how did they avoid this angel of death? They took the blood of a lamb and they put it on their doorpost. And so that way the angel would bypass and their family would be saved. We all understand that this lamb is typified, that the Lord Jesus is typified by this sacrificial lamb that was had its blood put on the doorposts of the Lord's people. And that this blood and this sacrifice frees us from the bondage of the world and the sin that traps us in it. Well, you understand that Egypt is a hard place. It's a bitter place of suffering. It's a place of false gods, of darkness, and it's a place of death. So this is very akin to the world that we once were in before we knew the Lord. What I always wondered about this was, you know, the Israelites, they already had their home set up in Egypt. Why didn't the Lord just destroy the Egyptians and let the Israelites just stay where they are? I mean, it was definitely a very bountiful place. It would make more sense because, you know, you won't need to move. Those of us who have moved houses before know how much of a pain it is. especially if you need to not only move your own things, but also your younger brother's things as well. The Israelites also had numbers, right? There was up to a point where Pharaoh was, he was intimidated by the number of Israel people, the Israelites that there were in his land. And so he put them to forced labor and to enslavement. And so this would make sense. I mean, they could easily, well, not easily, but with the help of the Lord, they could overpower these Egyptians. And so they could take Egypt as their own. However, this was not the promise that was seated within Abraham so many years ago. Because Abraham was promised that he would be promised a great nation, and this great nation would go to dwell in this promised land that the Lord had already predestined and prepared for them. And so, although Egypt had good things, Egypt did not have the best things for God's people. And I really feel that this is something that the Lord again spoke to me too. I mean, so many times we're in this world and we feel that, you know, it's nice to have a good job, it's nice to have a good car, and, you know, to enjoy the things in this life. It seems as if, you know, these pleasures are not so bad, they're actually pretty nice. But, and they are, they're great. But if they're against what the Lord wants, then indeed, the Lord has much better things for you than the things that we think are so great here on this world right now. So, the Israelites, after this 10th plague, they were allowed to leave Egypt. And so we can see that as they left Egypt, Egypt is still there, just as the world that we live in is still here, even though we are Christ and he has bought us and brought us to a new life. It's sad to say that some people accept the cleansing power of the blood, the lamb's blood on doorposts, and yet they never leave Egypt as well. And it's also a fact that we can always turn back and perhaps dilly-dally back into Egypt, but we will forgo such blessings and lessons if we do. And so, once the Lord's people pass over, they leave Egypt, they are walking out, and all of a sudden they hit this thing called, this big body called the Red Sea. And so, the Israelites were stuck there because Pharaoh had his army with his 600 chariots, and he was coming after them because he had changed his mind, he had hardened his heart, and he wanted these people back to work for him again. So, in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 to 18, it shows what the Lord does to save them from this predicament. And so I'll read it for you. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see salvation of the Lord, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." So we see here that the Lord's people, the people of Israel, they panicked, and that they were trapped between a great army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And as Pharaoh's arm was bearing down them, they can see them in the distance coming at them. However, the Lord told Moses to stretch his arm over the sea, and it parted. So, crossing this Red Sea mirrors our baptism and our identification with Christ in our Christian walk. So just as Pharaoh witnessed the Lord's people crossing, our adversaries as well will witness the time when we are crossing into death with our Lord Jesus. And it's not only death, it is life when we come back out from the other side. And so we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that identifying with Christ, we take our last step on Egypt's shore into death in the Red Sea. And as from death, we emerge from the sea, and our first steps on shore allow us to enter into the spiritual journey, the start of our relationship and our spiritual journey with the Lord. So now we are identified with Christ, his crucifixion, and his life as well, his resurrection. So after the Passover and after the crossing of the Red Sea, we are allowed now to come to this wilderness, this time of teaching, where the Lord really had his hand in trying to form, to mold like a potter, the Lord's people. And so I really believe that it's during this wilderness time that we are taught to enjoy the presence of the Lord, to enjoy his leading, and to enjoy his instruction. A brother recently shared during 9:15 that I believe you are supposed to take your time in the wilderness place, but definitely your goal is the promised land, is Canaan, in which I totally agree. But I really also agree that it's during this wilderness time where there are precious lessons to be learned and precious lessons that we can take from this passage here. So, how did the people of God know where to go? They were led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So, these pillars led the Lord's people. So if it moved, they moved, and if it stopped, they stopped. We understand that this is to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and so that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and becomes our guidance, our counselor, and our wisdom. And it's supposed to lead us onward to the ends of our spiritual journey. So I really appreciate this aspect of the Lord's leading because it really simplifies so many times our often complicated Christian life. I had a chat with my father a few months ago about this very same topic because it seems like so many times we always ask the Lord, what's the correct job for me? What's the correct location for me to be working in? The place where I should be living? Where is, the most suitable, significant partner for me on this walk here? So for all these instances, what is the Lord's will for us regarding these things? And it's great that just like this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud, that the will of the Lord for all these things is for you to follow him and to serve him. And it's really just as simple as that. So it goes without saying that, of course, the Lord cares for you, and he knows all the hairs on your head, and he sees each tear that falls. But at the end of the day, his priority is on you being able to come to serve him as his body and to be able to follow him and to serve him as his useful vessel. And so it really is as simple as that, and I think that's something that's very precious when we often feel that we're bogged down and that there are decisions that we need to make that we feel we want the Lord to make for us because they're too important. We must always remember that the Lord just wants us to serve him and to follow him. So it's great that we can identify that this is what the Lord wants. The Lord's will is that we should follow him and that we should be able to serve him in whatever choices that we make. However, how can we know that our choices are the right choices? I mean, it always comes down to that one question. How do we know for sure then? I mean, we always talk about, yes, I'll lean hard on the Lord. I'll look off into him. I'll depend on his strength. But practically, what can we do so that we understand how we should be serving the Lord? This is often something that I think we're all really frustrated with because it's not a reality for us. However, I really feel that the reality isn't there because we are lacking in our individual selves. We're lacking in our prayer, in our individual prayer, in our corporate prayer. We are lacking in our knowledge and our hunger for the Lord and for His Word. And we are lacking in our service to serve not only those around us who we seem to enjoy the company of, but to serve His entire church and to serve His lost sheep as well. And so I really feel that when we add more emphasis and we add more energy to these things, the Lord will show Himself true and faithful, and He will show you where you should be going. All right, so from this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, we can learn that when the Lord sits, we should sit. When He stands, we should stand. When He walks, we should walk. And that our sole purpose is to follow Him. So, next up, they come to this region called Mara, or which they call Mara later. And so this is after 3 days of traveling. There is little or no water. This is in Exodus chapter 15, from 24 to 25. I will read this for you. 24 to 25 is when the people start complaining. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And so you can see here that after 3 days of traveling in this wilderness, they finally reach water. And so if you can see the water from afar off, you think, oh, you know, this is the Lord's provision. And yet when they got closer, took a sip of it, they realized that it was undrinkable. It seemed like a really bad trick. And I'm sure that that bitterness that they tasted turned into the bitterness and resentment towards the Lord. I mean, why would the Lord lead them out here into a wilderness to die when there's tons of water that's totally drinkable in Egypt? Why should they not just turn back? And this is definitely something that I think that we all feel too sometimes. We feel bitter when the Lord leads us to a situation that seems does not make sense or is hard, is bitter. And I find that this is one of those instances that really confuses us as well. I mean, how can the Lord's people be complaining about thirst? Did they not remember that the Lord had just freed them from a good 400 years of slavery in Egypt? And can they not remember just the past few days before that the Lord had parted the Red Sea into two walls? And they were walking straight down the middle, and you could, I don't know if you can see like the fishes going by on those two walls, but I always imagine that so, and they always draw it like that in the picture Bibles. And so, I mean, there are these two huge walls, you're walking through it, you get onto the other side, you see the army of Pharaoh coming down, and the Lord closes these two walls and crushes the entire army. This is amazing. And yet, 3 days later, these people are complaining about thirst. And to me, this sounds practically ridiculous, you know. How can you complain, and how can you lose your faith in a God who did such an amazing thing just days before, and who saved you from this generations of enslavement? And yet, just this little thing of thirst, and you are already complaining, and you are already down, and you want out. But I think this is exactly how we are sometimes as well. We're worse in that sometimes we get caught up in our lives and we complain about the Lord about our school marks or our work or relationship problems that we have or the service that we have to do, whether it be in church or at home. And yet we fail to remember that the Lord not only parted the sea for us, but the Lord died for us. And the Lord hung on that cross, and He paid the ultimate price so that we can learn these lessons, so that we can walk with the Lord, that we can follow this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud, that we can have this time to learn from Him. And we always seem to forget that He's given up so much for us, and we always seem to hone in on the things that are just pressing us at the present time. But whenever I read stories like this, I always feel that there's always an explanation for things. Whenever I see funny things on the news about people doing crazy things like running through the streets with bulls chasing them, or whenever I see people wearing like Crocs or like those like funny Eskimo boots that seem very comfortable but look kind of weird, I always think that there's a valid explanation. And indeed, I believe that the people here do have a valid explanation to be complaining. I mean, 3 days without water is actually a very big deal and is very close to the point of death or dehydration. However, we are still so caught up in the present that we forget He who is faithful. So we are short-sighted and we turn bitter towards the Lord. However, we want to praise the Lord that even though we are so short-sighted, He is long-suffering. And He always reminds us and brings us back to that place, back to the cross. And as the story goes, when Moses puts the tree, when he puts the cross into the water, it turns the bitter water sweet. And so we can learn from this that only the healing of the cross of Christ can heal the bitter waters of our lives. And so it doesn't matter how big your sorrows are or how small they are. All we need to do is look to the Lord, and the Lord will turn your bitter waters sweet. So from this story, we can learn that the healing of the cross occurs when you come to Christ, and that His cross is your solution for every problem that you encounter. And to experience the sweetness and newness of life in Christ. And this experience is full and rich and is bountiful, because all blessings that are in Christ are now given in you. So we see that when they later go to Elam and there are the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees, there is bountifulness because all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ that He has won on the cross are exactly the same blessings that you can tap into today. The Lord also satisfies His people. Later we find that they start to get hungry and they start complaining again, and the Lord gives them manna. So manna is this story of manna is amazing because of two things. The first thing is that the source of its nourishment. Sorry, Chung, I'm getting hungry. The source of this manna is amazing because so many times and for so many years, the people of Israel have been relying on the Nile to give them what they need, to give them the food, the fruit, the vegetables, and the meat that they need. And yet, for the first time here, we can see that the Lord gives them something that's not from the earth, not from this world, not from Egypt, but something that is from above. And it's something that's very precious, too, that we should learn. In that, there are things in this earth that do satisfy us, but the one thing that can truly satisfy us and can sustain us from a day-to-day and moment-to-moment basis, indeed, the word of the Lord, or the daily bread that the Lord gives us through His word and through our interaction with Him. I really feel that this is something that we often overlook as well, to be able to choose the better part, to choose the Lord's bread, to choose the manna over, say, the fruits of this world or the luxuries of this world. One quick example I can give is that I have this one of these, just as the Israelites had cravings for the food back in Egypt, I have a craving for hockey. And I think this is something that is not a secret, is a rather weak point of mine. I remember just maybe a month or two ago, there's this thing called the World Junior Championships. And this is a big deal to everyone who watches hockey and is in Canada. And it's a gold medal game, and we were playing against the U.S. It was also a Tuesday night, and it was prayer meeting. So I was torn. And I thought maybe perhaps I could watch it, and then I could like listen to it on my way from school to prayer meeting, and that I'll be able to just catch all of it. And so it was 2-2 in the first period. They scored again, both sides, in the second period, so it was 3-3. And in the fourth period, USA scored 2 goals. And so I thought to myself, well, praise the Lord. You know, I don't need to watch anymore. It's pretty much over. So I got in my car, and I started driving to church, and I was, praising the Lord. I was like, thank you, Lord, for not making this game that crazy. I know we're going to lose anyways. We're already down 2 goals. Then, this one player, Jordan Eberle, this like guy, super great guy from last year, he practically won us the gold medal. This year, he scores a goal with 3 minutes left. And I think to myself, oh, okay, Lord, that's good. At least I can hear on the radio, and at least, he's having a good tournament again. And then 1 minute left, he scores another goal, and it's 4-4. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I just missed that. And then I know it's going to be overtime. Overtime starts, funnily enough, and of course all of you guys will know, overtime started at 7:30. And so I thought to myself, okay, so I can either stay in my car in the parking lot, I was just out there, and I could stay there and wait, or I could come in and sing the same songs that we seem to sing on Friday, on Tuesday nights. And that was my attitude at that time. But however, I do praise the Lord that He did bring me in when it was 7:30. Not only because we did end up losing that game, but also because He really taught me in that lesson that you need to choose the better part. You need to choose the manna from heaven, not the things that satisfy you here on earth, but the things that really satisfy you, the things that not only satisfy, but that sustain you, and sustain you in this walk here on earth, and also in our spiritual walk with our Lord as well. I believe we're running out of time, but I would like to recap in saying that there are many lessons that we can learn from the Lord when regards to His people in the wilderness here in the book of Exodus. We learn that we are to follow Him and to serve Him for where He leads, we're supposed to follow. But when He stops, we stop. When He goes, we go. And it's as simple as that. We're also to learn that when we are bitter and when things don't go our way and when it seems like the Lord leads you to a dead end, that all we need to do is turn our eyes to the Lord, turn our eyes to the cross, because He is our solution for everything, and He turns our bitter waters sweet. We also learn that the Lord will satisfy us and He will sustain us, not only with things of this world, but more importantly, with His Word. And I think the trials and the lessons learned by the Lord's people, they all come to a culmination. And the biggest point here is when they get to build their tabernacle, when they get to build their church, and when they get to have the Lord's presence come down and dwell within their camp. I think this is something that speaks to our church life. This is who we are today, and this is where we are when we are able to have this opportunity and this privilege to dwell with the Lord, to be His tabernacle and to be His body. And indeed, this is a blessing, and I hope this is something that we can take back with us as we go home through this week. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank You for being a God who truly knows our condition. Lord, we want to thank You that indeed You know what's best for us, and You know that there are times when we don't feel like we want to worship You, and there are times when we feel that we're down. Lord, I want to praise You that indeed You are long-suffering and that You are patient. I want to praise You that You know us before we even mutter any complaints. You know what we're going to say, and You know the problems of our heart. And we want to praise You that You are a personal God, and that You're not only personal, but that You are one who cares for us and loves us. And so, Lord, we want to thank You that You give us only what's best, and we ask and pray that we will only be fitting vessels for You, that it would be vessels that are ready for You, and that we would be able to be conformed, that we would be changed to be obedient, not only to be obedient, but to be obedient to Your word and to Your will, and to develop more Christ-like characters in us, Lord. We ask and pray that this would be our prayer, and that You would work in us, and that You would keep working us from where You are leaving off right to right now. Lord, we want to praise You, and we want to commit all that's said back into Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.